to Psalm 80 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 80. You should find that on page 574. Page 574, Psalm 80. We'll read the entire psalm, but consider especially the refrain of that psalm that you'll see is repeated several times. Psalm 80. This is the word of God. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we might be saved. O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies mock us. Restore us, O God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down and see from heaven. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted. Your son you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire at the rebuke. Your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Thus far, our reading. Last week, Sunday, we concluded the first half of this sermon series that's called Transform for Faithful Kingdom Witness. And in that first half of the series, we considered five what I called characteristics or qualities or attributes that, as we see them unpacked throughout the scriptures, are attributes that attract or invite the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at humility, holiness, surrender, obedience, and lastly, on empowerment or a dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit. During this second half of the series, we ask ourselves these kinds of questions. What does this kind of community look like? A community that intentionally seeks to embody the posture of humility, holiness, surrender, obedience, dependence upon the Spirit. What does a community like that look like? If a community of people prayerfully pursue a posture of humility and holiness in each of those attributes, what might that look like? How do we describe it? How might this community of people tangibly display transformation? What I hope to do is in the next several Sundays be able to develop some pictures in our minds of a community that tangibly displays transformation. And these pictures, of course, come from broad themes, and they're not the only themes that could describe this kind of community, but ones that I'd like to reflect on with you over the next several Sundays. I've chosen to accent these five characteristics of a community that tangibly displays transformation. First, a presence-based community. Second, a spirit-led community. A kingdom-focused community. A united community. And finally, we'll consider a passionately praying community. We begin this morning with a presence-based community. A people who, as we consider Psalm 80 and some of the themes that come out of that which we find threaded throughout the scriptures, as we consider this call to be a presence-based community, we might think of that as being a people who live under the smile of God, who live under the favor of God, who seek His face. With the psalmist in Psalm 80, we are a people who continually call upon the name of the Lord to shine His face on us, to revive us, quite literally, to give His life to us. A people that seek the smile of God, seek to live under the favor of God. A presence-based community are those who know that the God of heaven and earth is in their midst. Our natural tendency, however, is not to live as those who know that the God of heaven and earth is among them. I came across this story this week, and perhaps I liked it because I know it does describe even yours truly a little bit. I'm sure my wife will agree with that. But it was a story told by a pastor named David Shelley in a sermon that he preached, and I think it illustrates for us the natural posture that we have as we go about our lives when it comes to discerning the voice or the presence of God in our midst. This is what David Shelley writes. My amazingly faithful wife, Lori, married an introvert. My amazingly faithful wife, Kim, married an introvert. She did not know all that she was getting into, writes Shelley, but she experienced something strange early on in our marriage. Often she would ask a question, and she would not get an immediate answer. This had to be awkward for her, and she shows to this day extraordinary patience with me. The question might be simple. I'm sitting at the table and reading. She has set some food before me. She opens the refrigerator door and asks, "What would you like to drink?" She expects an immediate one-word answer, like tea. What she gets is silence and a puzzled expression. What she didn't know at first was that as an introvert, I do not automatically move her question to the front of the line. I'm preoccupied with another important train of thought, and her question has not even registered, to say nothing of checking in or phoning home. As an introvert, an inner conversation is already going on inside of me, and the giver of sustenance is put on hold. She may give me a drink of her own choice, or she may give me nothing because I'm not responsive to her words. When it comes to living with a continual awareness of the presence of God in our midst, we're all spiritual introverts, I think. Like my wife, Shelley goes on to say, God speaks. But we're too preoccupied with ourselves to respond. Are we aware that the one giving us sustenance at this very moment is speaking? The source of every good gives us life and everything necessary to live in relation with Him. Indeed, He gives us His own life. But often we're spiritual introverts, missing the presence of the living God in our midst. A community that displays the attributes of humility, holiness, surrender, obedience, dependence on the Holy Spirit is a community that is always aware of the presence of God. It's a community that tangibly displays that presence. The living God of heaven and earth is in the camp. Indeed, that's the picture that the psalmist begins with. Perhaps you caught that when we looked at Psalm 80 just a moment ago. The psalmist acknowledges the Lord as the shepherd who cares for his flock, the shepherd of Israel who protects the flock from all harm, who leads them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire and a cloud. He is the one, says the psalmist, who's enthroned on the cherubim. And the picture there is none other than the Ark of the Covenant, that golden treasure that the people of Israel constructed, which quite literally in the tabernacle was the footstool of heaven. This was the place that heaven and earth intersected. This was the place where the very presence of God was located on planet Earth, in the Ark of the Covenant, in the tent of meeting, in the tabernacle which surrounded all of those things. And it was in the center of the camp, right among the people of God. We learned this past summer when we went through the Pentateuch the significance of what God did in order to locate his glory in the midst of his people. The book of Leviticus was a book that tells us how it was God set his people apart through various dietary laws, through sacrifices, through a priestly system. God's people knew that they were a set apart people who had the living God right there in the camp, the presence of the Lord. The psalmist begins by acknowledging that reality. You are the Lord who sit enthroned among the cherubim. But the people of God experienced the anger of the Lord. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but many believe it was written perhaps around the time when the Assyrian nation to the north of Israel in around 700 BC came and invaded the northern part, the northern kingdoms, and dragged many of them off or held them as slaves. And we know from Scripture that this invasion from the north was something that God himself had ordained on account of the disobedience of his people. Perhaps it was at that time that the psalmist penned this prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord, knowing his anger was upon them. O Lord, restore us to your favor. Shine your face upon us. The psalmist appeals to that symbol of the people of God, the vine. And that symbol is threaded through the Old Testament. Particularly, we come across it in Isaiah 5, where God himself is the gardener, and the people of Israel are like a lush vine that is intended to bear fruit, which gives blessing and refreshment to all who would eat of it. We are the vine. You delivered us from Egypt, O God. You transplanted us from Egypt, and you brought us into a new land flowing with milk and honey. You are the one who, in the presence of your people, you established peace for us from as far as the sea to the river. Maybe you caught that. That's a reference to the peace that King David had secured through the power of God for the people of Israel. They had experienced peace on all sides, we read at the closing part of Samuel. As far as the sea, the Mediterranean on the west, and the river of Jordan on the east. Lord, restore your presence. Shine your face upon us once again. Give us life. Revive us that we might be saved. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. You know, as people who live after the birth and the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, we can take that psalm on our lips. Indeed, the Son of God's right hand that was the people of Israel in that prayer, we know to be none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who is seated at the right hand of God. And this man was the first fruit of a new community of people, a new humanity, and God has exalted this man and bestowed on him fully and completely the fullness of God. And this Jesus, he is none other than the Ark of the Covenant in our midst. This Jesus and his Holy Spirit poured into the hearts and lives of God's people is none other than the tabernacle or the temple of the living God. The presence of God is in the camp through Jesus and his poured out Holy Spirit, such that the church, the community of faith, is, as the Bible calls it, none other than the body of Christ. Jesus present in our world, in and through his people. A Christian community that tangibly displays transformation is a community that manifests the presence of God. A community that lives with the holy hum of God's presence. The picture that I'm thinking in my mind is what you hear when you walk past a transformer station, you know, where all kinds of electrical wires come in from high voltage cables. They get that energy gets transformed down to a lower voltage, goes to our homes, and when you walk by it, you hear this hum of those transformers. A hum caused by electricity that's pulsating through all of those wires, and it's causing this resonance within the system. A holy hum. The people of God are those who live with a holy hum, the presence of God that animates and infuses them, and that no doubt goes out from them as they seek to live in obedience to God. Just this past week, I was in a Bible study, and one of the people in that Bible study, a young woman, described what she had experienced a number of years ago. She described it as a kind of awakening for her. And the place that she experienced was in a graveyard. She happened to be walking through a cemetery, a place where we often are moved to think about death and the finality of life. Sometimes a graveyard has this sense of heaviness for us. She was walking through a graveyard and she said, "I experienced for the first time in my life, though I had grown up to be a Christian in a Christian home, I had experienced a kind of awakening. An awakening that for the first time made me deeply aware that the presence of God was here in me, with me, such that I could burst forth into song because Jesus was right there, closer than my own breath. It was not just a presence that I only experienced in a church setting, but it was a presence that was with me every moment of the day. It was like an awakening," she described it. I remember, this goes back a number of years, before I was a pastor, I was still an engineer. It was in the first job that I had when I came out of school. I worked for a paper company in Mississauga and often had to go to a plant in Montreal. So I flew almost every week back and forth to Montreal. And during that time, this was shortly after Kim and I were married, I had been, by the grace of God, experiencing a deepening of my faith and a growing in my understanding of God's love for me, and particularly a growing in my experiencing of that of God's love. I was on a plane one morning and was, quite frankly, just happy to be a son of God. It was that kind of a season where the joy of the Lord seemed to be present. Kim can remember that time. I was on a plane that morning and an elderly gentleman sat beside me. You never know who sits beside you on a plane, right? Sometimes they can be actually quite annoying, and sometimes you don't want to talk to them. Other times you have great conversations with them. I didn't know about this man, but when he sat down beside me, he looked at me. I was sitting in my seat already, and he gave me this smile, and it looked like he was studying me for a moment, as if, am I going to like the guy that I got to sit beside? But he actually had a smile when he was studying me. I didn't think much of it, but it was a peculiar glance that he gave me. He sat down, the plane took off. We started talking, you know, what are you doing in Montreal, da-da-da, and at one point, within like 2 or 3 minutes, he said, "I hope you don't mind, but I have an unusual question to ask you. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ?" And that is an unusual question, right? You don't usually ask that within the first 2 minutes of meeting somebody. And I said, "As a matter of fact, I am." And he said, "Soon as I stood beside you and was about to sit down, I felt like the Lord said in my spirit, 'You're sitting beside a brother in Christ.'" That had never happened to me before. In fact, it doesn't happen very often at all. But there was a sense in which I knew the presence of God was there in that moment in a way that I had not experienced before. I did nothing. I simply sat there, and somehow the Lord opened up an awareness that He was there too. The presence of God. I have learned that this presence is not simply one that we experience together as we gather for worship, but it's one that quite literally, like the pillar of fire and the cloud that directed God's people, is one that rests upon all of us throughout the day, throughout the week, every moment of the day, as the Spirit of God is within us. And that presence is something that I think increasingly the Holy Spirit continues to open us up to and make us aware of. And it strikes me that all of us, no matter what we're doing, whether we're at home as a mom, changing diapers, cleaning toilets, preparing meals, whether we're strategically planning the vision of a company, whether we're in the plant fixing machines or going to school and studying subjects, there is a sense in which all of us, I think, can cultivate this sense of God's presence. Paul talks about praying unceasingly. I suspect that one of the things that means for Paul is that we live with this distinct sense that every moment of the day we are coram Deo, in the presence, under the smile, within the face of God. And as we go to a meeting, we might say, "Lord, give me patience, because this meeting, I think, is going to be very frustrating." Or as we go into class, about to write a test, not sure if we've prepared adequately enough, we pray, "Lord, give me good recall so that I can do my best." Or as we encounter somebody who has caused us pain, we might pray for compassion. As we fix a machine, we might think of the significance of that machine, not only for the bottom line of a company which employs many people, but hopefully it's producing a product that in some way is going to benefit society, is going to help society, and even as we grease that machine and make it work well, we have some sense in participating in the good that somehow will be brought to society through this product, through the jobs that are afforded by the manufacturing of what's happening in this plant. I mean, there are many ways that we can picture how some way our work is connected to the work of God and live with a sense of His presence, a sense of being His presence in whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. A community that has a posture of humility and holiness and surrender and obedience and dependence on the Spirit is a community that tangibly displays transformation by knowing they live in the presence of God. My prayer is that, especially when God's people gather, whether it's in a setting like this, whether it's in another kind of setting, when God's people gather in the name of Jesus, they would experience that presence. They would know it real. One of the things that deeply blesses me after a worship service is when I hear, and it's not always, but occasionally, you hear people say, "I felt good to be here." I've heard things like that from visiting students and scholars that have come. "I felt warm here today. I felt kindness. I felt some sense of delight. I felt like something happened today. I felt renewed." You know, words are hard to find that can describe the way in which the presence of God changes us. But I think some of those words capture it. When you're in the presence of God, there's often a warmth or a peace or a sweetness, a delight, an encouragement. And perhaps more than anything, I pray that as God's people gather, we have this sense of being in the presence of God because we feel the way in which that presence changes us. As a preacher, one of the things that I pray for is not simply that my sermons would rhetorically tingle people's ears and be interesting to listen to. I do pray for that, but that's not most important to me. My prayer is that somehow through the fumbled words that I speak, we would hear the voice of the Lord. We would receive Jesus clothed in these words in some way and know that we have met the Lord today through the songs, through the prayers, through the message that has been spoken, that we would have met the Lord and been convicted by him. Charles Spurgeon was known for sermons that often convicted people in very significant ways. And when people came to his church, he had a habit of taking people to what he called the boiler room in his church. It was a large, large congregation. And he said, you know, the real work on Sunday happens in this room. It wasn't an actual boiler room. It was a room where people would pray. Pray before the service, pray during the service. Sometimes more than 100 would gather in this room in the basement of the church. And he said, this is the room where everything happens. This is where people are praying that those who are upstairs may encounter the risen Christ. This is where people are praying that my fumbled words may somehow convict people that Jesus is present and he is speaking. That's the prayer I think of every preacher, is that somehow the presence of the living Christ would be manifest in and through the words that are spoken. A community that tangibly displays transformation is a community that is aware they are the presence of Jesus in the world. That God is in the camp, dwelling by his Holy Spirit in the hearts of his people. And there's a holy hum about these people. A holy hum that is demonstrated in selfless service, in acts of compassion, in speaking out against injustice. A holy hum that when you're beside those people and with them, you have some sense that you're on holy ground. Not because they're so special. In fact, virtually every single one of them would tell you that there are things in their own heart that they wish nobody would know. They would tell you, it's only by the grace of God that I may enter into the presence of the Lord. They would tell you that it's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that I have forgiveness and life. They would tell you that everything that I do and say, if it's of any good, is something that is a gift that is channeled through me by the grace of God. These are people that have this holy hum of the presence of the Lord in their midst, because God is in the camp. And my prayer is that increasingly we would prayerfully long that this presence would be tangibly displayed. So that even as people walk by this building, walk past your home, maybe brush alongside the cubicle that you work in, they would know that somehow there's something about this one, this place, this person, that has a hum. That somehow the glory of God would be reflected there. It was Moses who prayed, "Oh Lord, we cannot move from this place unless your presence go with us. Lord, let your presence go with us so that the world may know this people has the presence of God in their midst." And then we can just feel the exuberance of Moses as he rises in prayer to God, "Show me your glory." And our prayer is that the glory of the Lord would descend on the camp, much like it did at the end of the book of Exodus, much like it did in the temple of Ezekiel, that the glory of the Lord would descend upon the camp. And we would be filled with that glory. We would radiate that glory. Indeed, like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, our faces would unveiled display the glory of God that is increasing from one degree of glory to the next. May that be a tangible display of the manifest presence of God with his people. As a closing reflection and prayer, I'm going to invite Larry to read a poem that focuses our hearts and our attention on God himself. Larry, if you want to come forward at this time.
Once it was the blessing. Now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling. Now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful player. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored, safe within the veil.